Hey, Pastor John Aiken here. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Faith Center podcast. We hope today's teaching will awaken and equip you to live out your God-given purpose. Enjoy. Jim does not lack for passion. Yeah, exactly. Just like his dad. And so these sheets will be up here. You can come take one and pray over them, you know, after service if you want to grab one and pray over them. I think it's really good. So if you're glad you came to church today so far, say amen.
Amen.
All right, stay on your feet. Look, I felt grumpy. I felt some grumpy in that. Shake the grumpy out. If you got somebody next to you that's grumpy, shake it out of them. Shake it out of them. Go ahead. Shake the grumpy out. So here's what we're going to do. In a moment, I'm going to teach a word that I've been trying to teach for a few weeks. And see, know this, that there are times that the Lord interrupts a plan. He's spontaneous and he interrupts a plan. And then there's times that the Lord's plan interrupts spontaneity. And I don't know which side you lean on or what you kind of tend to do more, what you need the Holy Spirit to do for you. Some of you need God to interrupt your plan with some spontaneity. I can't even say the word. Just hear it by faith. And some of you need God to interrupt your spontaneity with a plan. So he does both. And so I believe the Lord is finally, hopefully, Lord willing, going to let me teach this sermon. And it's about first. It's about first. It was supposed to be at the beginning of the year. We're a few weeks late. But it's about first. Everybody say first. There's a number of things that are in the Bible that are first. And like in Timothy, it talks about prayer, how the disciples of Christ, and we're disciples of Christ, we're the family of God. He's our Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, say, oh, yeah. And so if he's your Lord, the Bible tells us what our responsibility is. And at first, let prayers and supplications be made for all people that are in authority. And so we're going to start this day off with praying. And I want you to just join and pray for our nation. So, Father God, we come before you and we thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no one before him. There's no one after him. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Most High. We thank you, God. We bless you. We honor you as Lord. And we follow what your word says, God. And we come together at the first of this year to pray, God. We pray for our nation. We pray for the families in our nation. We pray for the leaders in our nation. We pray for President Biden, God. We pray for him, God. Father, draw him and his family to Jesus closer than they've ever been before. Father, we pray that your heart would begin to influence their heart, God. And Father, I ask you to forgive me for putting too much trust in a man. Forgive me for putting too much trust in our old president, God, and help me walk in wisdom and balance to put not trust in man, but put my trust in the Lord. You're the Savior, God. And Father, we pray that you use this whole new cabinet, God, with the whole new cabinet of all the appointees and all the things. Father, use them for your glory. Use them, God. If you can use me, you can use them, God. And I pray for you to change whatever needs to be changed and lead whatever needs to be led. Let them hear a voice behind them saying, this is the way, walk in it. And Father, we pray for a unity in the spirit, your spirit to come, not unity of a party, not unity of a man, not unity of a tribe, not unity of anything earthly, but the unity of the spirit of God would go throughout the land, God. And that souls would be saved, that the church would rise up to fulfill the Great Commission. That you would empower us and help us be salt and be light and be love, God. Speak the truth in love, God. And so, Father, I pray that you prepare our president and you prepare his cabinet. You prepare the House and the Senate. I pray you prepare us to be used for your glory. And we honor you. We trust you. It's not by might. It's not by power. And it sure ain't by political party. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. So, Father, have your way. And we command your blessing. We command your blessing on our leaders and our nation in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. If you have your Bible, open up to Mark chapter 12. I want to talk to you about first words. Hopefully it'll make a sense here in a few minutes. I want to talk to you about first words. So Mark chapter 12, this part should be very familiar if you've been coming to Faith Center any amount of time. And if you've been coming for a long time and this kind of is like, oh, I never heard this before, you've been sleeping. You've been sleeping. And just to make sure that doesn't happen, whisper to your neighbor, pinch him if you need to, say, wake up. Oh, hey, before we do, hey, Michael Reagan, you got a 50? No 50. Wasn't last week awesome? You know, I don't know the full number because many, this is how it should be. I love, you know, the people who give, you know, through the church. I think that's great. That's wonderful. I love it more when people just give and don't tell anybody else about it. Because that's a spirit of generosity. And so last week, if you weren't here last week, look, some of y'all are here this week thinking, I hope he does it again. Hey, watch the video is all I can say to you. That was last week. It's a new week. Today is the day the Lord has made. You do have a 50? Okay, well, I'm going to let you handle that. Because I got a sermon to preach. So I guess if somebody wants a 50, go see Mike. Tell you what you could do with that 50. When you go out to eat, tip your waitress with it. That's what you could do. Or you could give it to your pastor. All right, for real. So, all right. I'm going to have Mike go sit in the other room so we can get on with this. I was just saying something. What was I just saying? What was I just talking about? Oh, about how much, thank you, man. So numbers of families, not just the ones who were here, and I don't know how much because many of you just gave without telling anybody, which is what, you know, what you should do. The right hand should know what the left hand's doing is what the Bible says. And guys, last week started, it was just a joke. It was a joke until I went back to give him his money back and just the Lord began to stop me and say, wait a minute, you know. And so we just followed what he was doing. And even after service, people are still giving. And so there's a multitude of families that have been blessed. Now, I don't know the exact number, but it's bouncing up near $10,000. Next year when we do this, I'm not even going to ask for cash from Michael. I'm going to ask for a checkbook and see if we can start with $10,000, see what will happen. So Mark chapter 12, let's just look there. Mark chapter 12 and start in verse, 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. When you got it, say got it. All right. Then one of the scribes came, having heard him reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first? Everybody say first. If you got a Bible you can write in, underline or circle the word first. Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first, somebody say first, of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. By the way, that word one, it can be translated first. First, before anything else. Like one comes before two, last time I checked. So it's not just one as in one and only, but it's one as in he's first. Okay? The Lord is one. Verse 30. And so that first part is part of the first commandment and the great commandment. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this. The second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment greater than these. And by verse 31, if you want to just write down Leviticus, or L-E-V if you're writing in your Bible, Leviticus 19, 18, I believe is where it is. Both of these come out of the Old Testament. Jesus wasn't making up new stuff. He wasn't trying to write a Hallmark card. He was quoting from the Old Testament. That's what he was doing. So look back with me in Deuteronomy 6. I know many of you already know this, but I'm going somewhere with it. Go back to Deuteronomy. It's Old Testament, big old left. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, let me just say, before we go back into the Old Testament and read this, let me just say a couple things. As New Testament believers, the revelation of God comes to us in two testaments. The word testament is the same as covenant. So two major covenants. There's a lot of minor covenants through the Bible, but two major, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So Christ came to fulfill the Old Covenant by establishing the New Covenant, not by the blood of bulls or rams or lambs from the Old Testament. Those are all symbolic and shadows. It's the blood of him, his blood. It's the blood of the New Covenant. And so when we read Old Testament scripture, we must read it from New Testament revelation. When we study Old Testament teachings, and Jesus even quoting Old Testament, which him and the apostles did all the time, because they're declaring New Testament realities that were hidden in the Old Testament. So really there's nothing new about the new covenant. It's just the full revelation of the old, the full function of the old. Okay? And so in order for us to walk in who we are in Christ now, in the new covenant that we have with Christ now, we need to understand. We look back to the old covenant to see, we look back to the Old Testament to see the revelation of the covenant we have with God right now. Because if not, we make the mistake of Americanizing Jesus. And we look at the New Testament through the lens of our culture, instead of looking at the New Testament through the lens of the Old Testament with revelation of the Spirit to find out the truth that was displayed in that culture, take the truth out of that culture, and then we can bring it into any culture we need to. Does that make sense? So a couple things I want you to know. This is almost like, I don't know, I can't go forward unless I share this. So a couple things I want you to know. Law. People say we're not under the law. Law representing, in a broad sense, the old covenant, the old testament. And there's different dimensions to the law. I don't have time to break out all the different levels and dimensions. The word law, Torah, means instruction. In its most simplest form, it's the instruction of the Old Testament. And within the law, there's laws. And we land on those by what the law of Moses, the law that God gave through Moses. But faith came before the law. So the law came, faith and the promise came before the law, and the God set up a law to teach us something. So the law has a lot of different components, and we summarize it mostly by the Ten Commandments. Right? We say this is the law of God, and we're going to look at that here in a few minutes. But what I want you to understand is here's the function of the law. The law explains and examines. The law explains the thing, and it examines. It's like a measuring. It's like a measuring rod. It examines something. So the law explains and examines, but we're not under the law. We're under the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God saw and established before the law was ever in existence. God never wanted us to walk under the law. He used the law to explain and to examine, but grace empowers and encourages. Grace is a supernatural empowerment and a supernatural encouragement to fulfill the law. So the law explains and examines. Grace empowers and encourages. And let me just tell you what the flesh does, and I'll make it start with E, praise the Lord. What the flesh does is the flesh excuses and enables. You ever been somebody who had a life of addiction and you had enablers in their life? That's what the flesh does for you in sin. It enables you through excuses to just keep doing whatever it is you feel like you want to do. And so I'm going to say one more time, just in case you're writing them down, in case anybody cares, is the law explains and examines, like measures for truth. Grace empowers and encourages. And flesh excuses and enables. So out of those, we want to crucify the flesh, receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and faith gives you access to grace, and faith works through love, and I promise you I'm going to tie all this together somehow. And if it's not working out, I'll take a swig of coffee and we'll see what happens. To crucify the flesh, walk in the grace of God so that our life can be a living, supernatural, empowered explanation that you can examine to see the Lord is good. And what the world needs is not a theoretical explanation about who God is. What the world needs is an empowered flesh submitted to the empowerment of God explaining through the Word becoming flesh. Flesh is also about entitlement. But grace is always about empowerment. So as we read the Old Testament, we're not talking about coming back under some rule. We're not talking about coming back under some list of rules. Some of us are going to have to relearn some things this morning. We're going to have to see some old things in a new way. We're going to have to look at some things that we've learned and whatever, and the way the filter in which we learn them has caused us to miss the supernatural power of them. And so when we look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the whole chapter is amazing. And this is right after, this is the setting up the chapter. This is right after God, spoke the commandments with thunders and lightnings. And he spoke the commandments on the mountain of God. And as he spoke all these commandments, everybody heard them. It wasn't like Moses was the only one that heard them. Everybody heard them. And everybody freaked out. God had a voice like Alvin Moore, really loud. And lightnings and thunders and all this stuff happening. And everyone's like, whoa, I'm going to the house. And they heard God speak the commandments. And Moses is like drawing near to God. Everyone else is running away. And so what happens in Deuteronomy 6, and I'll tie it together hopefully pretty well. Deuteronomy 6 is God tells Moses, now you go speak to these people. They're scared of me, and I understand, I get it. So now you go speak to them. After he spoke the commandments, he went to speak to them, and he's like, okay, guys, listen, that first sermon was a little loud, a little tough, I get it, but guys, and this is what he says, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, which that word is Shema, hear, understand, and obey. He's not saying hear ye, I'm about to tell you something. What he's saying is hear with the readiness to obey. We teach here at the church that the great commandment does not start with love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's not the completeness of the great commandment. The great commandment is hear God. Love God, love your neighbor. How do you love a God you're not able to hear? It's hear God. And that word hear is not just like hear, as in I'm listening to you, and depending on what you say is depending on if I will obey or not. See, the difference is obedience is not because I agree with what you say. Obedience for the Christian and for the disciple of Christ and for Israel, obedience is not I agree with what you say. That's Americanized obedience, which is mostly disobedience. Kingdom obedience is, I obey because of who you are. You're king, you're Lord, and anything you say is right. I obey because of who you are. Parents, imagine. I'm mom, I'm dad. Obey me because of who I am. Now I'm a meddle. And then I'm going to try to get back to the sermon. I'm a meddle. Maybe the reason sometimes your children disobey you because you're who you are and what you say doesn't always match up. Anyway, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that one means one and only. And that one means, even though it's the word God there is plural, it's talking about three in one. So he's multiple, but he's one. And he's the one and only at that level, and he's first. That's what that's saying, okay? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And verse 6, these words, which I, somebody say these words, which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them, what's them? These words. You shall teach them these words diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them. Who's them? What's them? These words. These words. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So far he's talking about these words, what he's talking about is God is first. God is first. And God being first, he's not talking about rules. He's not talking about, let me talk about the rules. What he's talking about is put the relationship first. Put my relationship with you first. Put me first. This whole section is not about rules. It's relationship. It is a description explaining what a relationship of love looks like. Like 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient, love is kind. It's a description explaining what love looks like, what love acts like, what love does. So this whole thing is not a bunch of rules saying in a non-relational sense, saying, if you love me, prove it by doing these things. What he's saying is, if you love me, this is what it's going to look like. And if you want to walk in love with me, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. You don't do this to get me to love you. I love you so you can do this. And he talks about your home and as you walk along the way. So it's the boundaries of this, that this is supposed to be in your heart. Let these words be in your heart. You shall love. This is all about love. It's all about a relationship about love. So Jesus is saying the first and the greatest commandment is all about love. It's putting him first. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. It's about loving God. This is about loving God. And as I love God, I love him in my heart, all of my heart, not part of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength, all of me, for all of you. It's a relationship. It's a marriage unto the Lord. And then how that begins to overflow from me and my heart is in my house and in my neighborhood and everywhere I go in society. And then it defines the day, when I rise, when I wake up and when I lie down, the boundaries of the day. And it talks about generations, me and my children. So it defines all these boundaries here about the dimensions and the expressions of God's love. But what the church has said is, here's how you keep the rules. Not here's how you grow and develop the relationship. Because we're not under the law. We're under grace. We're empowered to walk in the love of God. And so this whole thing is cool. He goes on in verse 8. He says, you shall bind them. What's them? The word, these words, as a sign upon your hands. And that's speaking to everywhere you go. You can put a bracelet on. The Jewish people interpret it a certain way. But I'm telling you, that's all tradition. So we're not coming back under some Jewish tradition. The fulfillment of this commandment is the love of God and the work of God. God blesses the work of my hands. And there's a sign upon my hands, meaning what I do with my hands becomes a sign. And then he goes on and says, bind them as a sign on your hand. Let them be as frontlets between your eyes. I believe that's talking about your vision. Everywhere you go, everything you see, you have these. Anybody have triggers, unhealthy triggers? Yeah. So, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, talk to your family. They'll tell you about your triggers. But the reality is, it's establishing godly triggers. And so it's like, put these words as a sign on your hands. Could be a bracelet, could be anything, to just remind you, oh, praise the Lord, these hands are for the love of God. Put it as a sign upon your door and upon your gates. This house and this gate as I go into my city, this gate is a, and our modern day gate is our garage. This gate is a doorway to the city that God is not only blessing me and my love relationship with him, but also my household is submitted to love him. And also this house, I have a gateway to the city. See, I'm a gateway to the house. The house is a gateway to the city. And these words are the foundation of all of it. Every generation, starting with me, and every geographic location, starting with me, these words. So what words? Well, if you look in context, you just go a little bit to the left, you see Deuteronomy 5, and it's also in Exodus 20, but Deuteronomy 5, and if you read the whole chapter, which we're not going to, but this is God standing on the mountain, and this is his voice declaring, and he releases it and just declares, these are the first words. This is God, after bringing them out of Egypt, he brings them to the mountain of God, same basic place where Moses had the burning bush experience, and we saw how God spoke to Moses and had a burning bush. Now the whole mountain's on fire, not just the bush. And now there's a burning mountain to start a fire in a people. And the people, when they heard these words, are like, whoa, and they couldn't handle it, and so they ran. And Moses is like, where y'all going? He's talking to us. He's not just talking to me. He's talking to us. And one, two, skip a few. The people are like, no, you go talk to him for us and then come back. And so what ends up happening is, in God's mercy, he begins to say, you know what, pretty good idea. Let's it's progressive. I'll start where they are and I'll build them to where I want them to be. I'll meet them where they're at and I'll grow them. So what he does, he see, and I'm not going to read all of these, but I want you to see in verse 6, Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, and I hope that this is pulled up and so you can see it here. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, is I want to show you something. I hate the point of life that I'm in. It's like, I can see, I can't see. I can see, I can't see. Anyways. So look at this. Let's look at verse 5 and then I'll go to verse 6. The Lord talked with you verse 5. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord that you were afraid because of the fire. So he's kind of reacting this, talking about what's happening. You were afraid because of the fire and you did not go up to the mountain. So he said, so this is what the Lord said, and everybody heard him say this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's salvation is what he's talking about. The blood of the Lamb that brings you out. Okay, notice the little red, I think I put it in red, the little yellow thing there. So in our Bibles, we don't have that thing. And let me just tell you what that little yellow thing is. It's a Hebrew number. So most scholars believe, there's some that disagree, but in the earliest manuscripts, including in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is actually a number to the Ten Commandments. In the scripture, we don't see it in our Bible. But if you look back, like at the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you look in the common Jewish Bible, that translation has it. But that in the original manuscripts, there's many scholars show that there was an original top 10 list. We call them the Ten Commandments. Some call them the Ten Words, or the Decalogue is what it's also called. But these are the 10 first words that God said, and they're numbered. And just like the church, and just like what Christians sometimes do, we mess it up and get the numbers wrong. Because we make it something it's not. Now, it's all is part of the first words and the top 10, the 10 commandments that God is saying to them. But we end up missing it and getting things out of order. Because if we were to say, what are the Ten Commandments, our numbering list would not be what this numbering list is. And most of the Americanized Ten Commandments don't even start with verse 6. How can you not start with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt? That's like, how can you not start with, hear, O Israel? How can you not start loving God by hearing God? So what he does through this, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. That's number two. And notice the listing. Notice with each one of these verses, what's one and then what's two. The little yellow thing is a Hebrew number, 1 through 10. And then everything underneath that number is basically the subpoints to that number. So the first one is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The second one is, you shall have no other gods before me. What that means is you shall have nothing and no one ruling your life. We say, well, I don't have any gods. I don't have any gods, and I don't have time to go into a teaching about idolatry, but I'm going to promise you, we got some other gods. Well, how do you know? Well, if I come to your life and start taking some things away, See, ain't no problem. It's all good in God's hood right now. Ain't no problem. Come and start doing stuff. No big deal. None of these are gods. Not any of these things are gods. Lord Jesus, help her. Okay, and if I kept going, the thing that I reached and grabbed a hold of, and she grabbed hold of me. Ooh. Sounds like we touched the God. Or something, maybe trying to become a God. So what he's saying is, you are the Lord. He's saying for us to declare. See, these are all declarations. You are the Lord God who brought me out of the land of Egypt. This is all relational. It's never rules. It's all relational. You are the Lord who brought me out of the land of Egypt. And I will have no other gods before you. Nothing else will rule my life but you. Nothing else, and no one else will rule my life but you. Skip down to verse 11, which is the third one. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I don't have time to break down what that means, but knowing his name, understanding his nature, understanding who he is, Lord, I will not take your name and your nature in vain. You are who you say you are. It's not just don't cuss. It's not, don't boil it down to just a rule. Don't cuss. Ooh, potty mouth. You took the name of the Lord our God in vain. No, it's, Lord, I will not diminish your character and your nature. I will not allow myself to diminish, my life to diminish your nature. And then he says, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This is the fourth one. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, New Testament revelation is Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And his true Sabbath is not a day of the week. His true Sabbath is the finished work of the cross. And we rest in him. However, the principle of one day a week, I don't care what day it is, one day a week, I set aside that day to rest and focus completely on the finished work of Christ. So the first four is our relationship to God. The fifth one is honor your father and mother. That's the fifth one. That's right in the middle of this set. So the first four defines and explains my love responsibilities, my love relationship with God. It's not rules. It defines my love relationship with God. The fifth one ties me to the home in which God put me in. I know some of y'all wish you were put in a different home. Don't amen that right now. But God sovereignly put you in a place. There's no unplanned children from God's perspective. He sovereignly put you in a place. And even from that place of hardship or difficulty, when you were slaves in Egypt, he can deliver you out. That's why it's not where you start that matters. And so what ends up happening is this fifth one is, I will honor my father and mother. And he goes on to say that it may go well with me. There's a blessing. So that's the house in which I'm connected. So the first four is my relationship with God. The fifth one is my relationship within my household. And then the others, as you look down, you see, I shall not murder. I shall not commit adultery. I shall not steal. I shall not bear false witness. And I shall not covet. So you can read this. I know you know these, but these are God's top 10. These are the first words, but they are not a list of rules of things to do in order so God can love you. God loves you, and what he's saying is, if you want to walk in a love relationship with me, then this is what it looks like. And a love relationship with me is explained through the law, but empowered by grace. And the flesh will try to excuse you from walking in the responsibility of what a true love relationship with God looks like. So the first commandment, the great commandment, which is the passion of this church, is we awaken and equip people for a purpose, and the purpose is to walk in a commitment to the great commandment and a commitment to the great commission. You've heard that a billion times if you've been here. And so it's funny to me how Jesus, when he comes and he shows up, and you can read this on your own in Matthew 5 and in other places, Jesus comes, and one of his first public sermons, he's saying, listen, you've heard it said of old. Well, first of all, he says this. He says, I did not come to do away with the law. I didn't come to do away with it. I didn't come to remove the explanation and the examining measuring rod. I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. And he said, any one of you who teaches, any one of you who does or teaches somebody to do away with the law, and specifically away with these first words, he says, that person would be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But there's a whole bunch of people say, oh, we're in the kingdom now. We're in the kingdom. We don't have these things. I've lived that way. We're in the kingdom, so these 10 things are old rules that don't mean anything to my life. No, these 10 things are the very vows, the very romantic, love-based vows that Christ and I made when we came into relationship and he brought me and birthed me into the kingdom of God. This is the very framework and foundation of what love looks like with a king. That he's empowering, he's declaring that, and it's a declaration that I come into agreement with him. And I, matter of fact, for the last few months, I've been starting my day and ending my day with this. I take my big old emotionally imbalanced dog on walks. He's got to stop at every mailbox. Oh my goodness. And as I'm walking him, which is a test of faith, I'm declaring, I'm not, oh, his 10 commandments. I'm declaring in the kingdom of God and by the grace of God as worship. I just start declaring in my relationship with God, you are the God. You are the one who delivered me out of Egypt. It wasn't me. It wasn't money. It wasn't church. It wasn't anything. Nobody else. No counselor, no person, no government. Nothing delivered me. You are the God who delivered me out of Egypt. I remember what my life was like before you. I remember what I thought before you. Church didn't deliver me. Jesus did. You are the God who delivered me from the house of bondage from Egypt. You are the Passover lamb who paid the price so that Pharaoh could let this person go. You are the one who did that. And God, I will have no other gods before you. And this is usually how it works. I'll do those two things. I'll have no other gods before you. Stop at a mailbox. Hurry up. You know, every day it's the same thing. Same mailbox, same thing every day. And then I turn around back to God. And I just begin to say, I will not take your name in vain, God. May my life not take you in vain, God. May everything I say and everything that I do be for your glory, God. Help me to see your name. Help me to see your nature. And I just begin to pray. I don't just recite it. I begin to use it. I use the commandment that is declared and the word that is declared as a jumping pad for worship. And I'm like, God, I don't want to take your name in vain. And then I say, Lord, you are the Lord. You are the Lord of the Sabbath, God. You have finished the work for my redemption. And everything I will walk in, this is stuff I say, everything I will walk into today, you've already finished. So, Lord, I want to start from a place of rest. Rest is not zero activity and taking a nap. Rest is you are in the activity God's called you to. So, Lord, I thank you that I am in your rest, and I thank you that you are leading me. And Sarah and I have been trying to practice, you know, keeping a day to where it's like, we ain't doing no work. We're not doing it. Sarah, I'm not painting that, and we're not doing it. We're going to have to wait till another day. And listen, I'm not going to do this or do it. No, I'm not going to do it, because all day long, what we do, well, usually, here's what we do. We go to Cracker Barrel, because that's where... It just starts good. We go to Cracker Barrel and we fuel up, and then we just spend our day seeking the Lord, talking about the Lord, walking, doing different things, you know, and we actually think about like our life. We think about, Lord, thank you for what you've done here, and thank you for what you're doing here. And I don't see what you're doing here, but I trust what you're doing because you're faithful. And God, we look forward and we pray over our family, we pray over our future, we pray over things, and so we're enjoying the Lord. And so when I get to that point in my walk, and I'm like, Lord, I thank you that you're the Lord of the Sabbath, and I thank you that I start from a place of rest. And all my working and striving is done. And then I move into, Lord, I honor my father and mother. And here's what usually happens. It's a little whisper from the Holy Spirit, and it sounds like this. Call your mom. Just in case that's going to help anybody out. I will honor my father and mother that it may go well with me. And then I start declaring. This is where I get passionate, because the last four talk about your relationship, not just with your household, but with humanity. And I just make it a declaration, not I shall not, because in Christ, it's not I shall not. In Christ, it's I shall. So from a place of empowerment, I say what I won't do. From a place of empowerment, by walking in the Spirit, I put to death the deeds of the flesh. I don't put to death the deeds of the flesh in order to walk into the Spirit. By walking in the Spirit, I put to death the deeds of the flesh. I shall not murder or be angry with anybody without cause. I shall not commit adultery or look or lust after another woman with my eyes. I shall not steal, because God, you are my provider. I shall not lie and bear false witness, because it's only the truth that sets people free. And I will not covet, because I am so content in everything you have for me. And I have a spirit of expectancy for you to bless me as long as I have a spirit of contentment. I never want to have covetousness. And if you study the life of Jesus, when he stood up and he went to preach in Matthew 5, what we call the Beatitudes and right after, he says, I didn't come to do away with all this. I came to empower you to walk in it. I came to empower you, not to keep a bunch of rules so the world would see a bunch of rules on your door and on your gate and on your house to try to point out what everybody's doing wrong. Because the stuff written on your house and on your gates and in your office and hanging is not for them to read. You are what they read. The things written on the wall are for you. They're for you to examine yourself, not judge the world. The Lord was not talking to the world when he gave his top 10. He was talking to those he delivered. And Jesus, with everyone, with if you go all the way through it, he ends up talking about every one of them in some form or capacity. But in Matthew, he goes through and he says, you've heard it said of old. You've heard it said of old. This will be a fun one. He said, you've heard it said of old to love your neighbor. Well, Jesus took it one step further, because that's from Leviticus 19. He took it one step further. He said, I say, love your enemy. See, the grace of God empowers you to a point, not just where you can barely love your neighbor. Anybody in the world can do that. The grace of God empowers you to love your enemy, to bless your enemy. But they need to change. That might be true. And God's the one who can do it. God's the one who can do it. And so he walks this through. You've heard it said of this, but I say to you. You've heard it said, dude, you shall not murder. I say to you, do not be angry with your brother without a cause. He goes to the rich young ruler. Y'all know the story of the rich young ruler, Luke 18, Matthew 19, somewhere in that ballpark. The rich young ruler comes, and it's a question about eternal life. And Jesus said, you know the commandments. And he says, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Do not steal. Honor your father and mother. He says those things to the rich young ruler. But there was one he left out. And may you know which one it was? This is a test. Covetousness. Or have covetous covet. He left it out. Not important for you to be able to say it, but important for you to be able to live it. He didn't say that. But then he didn't talk about being a covetous heart. He didn't say that to the man. And the guy in response, the rich young ruler said, I have kept all of these. But Jesus left out one. And so then Jesus said this. Go sell all you got. And the church, because we look at things as rules instead of relationship, Jesus was not setting a rule. He was dealing with a relationship. And so as we sent rules, we can't be rich. We can't have anything. We just need to give. If we're going to be Christians, we just have to give everything away. That's what Jesus' message was. Sell everything you have. Poor is righteousness. And holiness. That's not what he was saying. What he was dealing with was somebody that he loved, somebody that he was trying to help get to where he would repent and put God first in his life. And he said, this is the thing that you lack. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Financially, I could argue with you that was the best deal financially that guy could ever make of how the kingdom of God operates. But Jesus wasn't talking about finances. He was talking about covetousness. He's talking about his heart. And it was so sad because that day, that man walked away from Jesus and could have been the next disciple. So I want you to look at these 10 all week long. I want you to see these 10 all week long. I want you to realize that Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Matter of fact, he says, if you want to stay in my love, if you want to stay under my love, and like if you want to stay in the flow of my love, then here's what he says in John chapter 15. He says, if you want to remain and abide in my love in a very unloving world, here's what he says. Here's what he says. Keep my commandments. He's not saying, keep my commandments to prove that you love me. He's not saying, keep my commandments and I will love you. He's saying, I love you. And love is a choice. Love is a decision. And so crucify your flesh. Step into the grace that empowers you to walk in my love. And as you start walking by decision in God, you are the one who delivered me from the land of Egypt. I start with that. Everything else flows out of that. You saved me from something to bring me into, to send me in something. You saved me for a purpose. And so you make that a declaration over your life. And I'm telling you what will happen. You'll all of a sudden the love of God will start flowing in your life. You'll come to a set of circles. If you start your day and end your day this way, and then you talk to your children about these words, and how they play out through the rest of Scripture, through the New Covenant, and what the New Covenant says about it. then what will happen is the love of God, you will be a vessel of God's love overflowing through you. And you'll live a lifestyle that declares at the beginning of every day, at the end of every day, in your house or any house or place you're called to serve. You won't just go preach the Ten Commandments for everybody else to hear, because listen to me, it's not for them. It's for you. So every time you want to show it and say, potty mouth, you bring it right back to you. Now, if they're another believer, you can show them. But it's for you. Let these words be upon your heart. Teach them to your children, in your house, on your door, on your hand, between the vision of your eyes. Because I am the God who delivered you. And now I want to use you in my love relationship. So this is a description and an explanation of what love looks like. And worship team, go ahead and come on up. But here's the reality. I dare you to do this. See how it changes. And do it with faith. Even if you're like, I don't feel like it. I'm telling you, if you got that victim mentality and that thing and these excuses of the flesh start rising up, you just need to crucify yourself, slap yourself around a little bit. Do whatever you need to do for you and make a decision that is motivated by the love of God through faith and empowered by grace to say, I'm get it out and just start saying it. Lord God, and you say it until you feel it. You say it in faith and you say it in love and make it your own. But these are the first words. Lord God, you are the God who delivered me from Egypt. And just think about that. Think about his salvation. Lord, you're the one that delivered me out of that house of bondage and that house of slavery, God. You delivered me, and I will not put any other gods before you. Nothing else is going to come. Nothing else is going to come before you, God. You're first in my life. You're first in my day. You're first in my week. You're first. See, coming to church on a Sunday morning means you're putting God first in your week. I recognize that some of you didn't want to come here today. There's some days I don't want to come here, especially since we stopped serving breakfast. Just saying, that was a motivation, Debbie and David. That was a motivation. And the reality is that by faith we show up. And by faith, we come saying, Lord, I'm going to start my week honoring you, learning from you, worshiping with God's people, and being an encouragement to other people in the house of God. And it's not a rule. It's not a rule. Can you miss a Sunday? Absolutely. Do I want to miss some Sundays? And will I miss some Sundays? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I want to start my week with the Lord. I want to start my day with the Lord. You're the one who delivered me from Egypt. I'll have no other gods before you. I will not take your name in vain. I will honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, God. I will honor my father and mother that it may go well with me. Any teenager in here, you're struggling with your parents and struggling. I'm telling you, you better be careful because you reap what you sow. And if you sow disobedience to your parents because your flesh doesn't want to do what you want to do, just wait till you have kids. I'm telling you, you reap what you sow. God's merciful. He helps us, and he loves through all that kind of stuff. And that, so, but if we don't change things, things won't change. So sow into your future kids by obeying your current parents. I really thought I was going to get a bigger amen on that one. I will honor my father and mother that it may go well with me. And I will not murder. I will not commit adultery. What you're saying is it's not my will to do that. I will not murder. I will not commit adultery. I will not steal. I will not lie and bear false witness. And I will not covet my neighbor's wife, my neighbor's cars, my neighbor's Escalade, my neighbor's wood. I will not covet. I will not covet. Lord, I will be content and I will trust in you because you are Lord. And I say all of that. Really, that's what I do. I say, hear, O John Aiken, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. and you shall love the Lord your God with all, and I declare it personally, I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and I'll let these words be upon my heart. And then I jump over to those words that I just said and go through the whole list. That's what I do every day and every night. And if any of you think, man, I think I could do that, you could. You could. You want to put God first? Put his word first. Make that a declaration of faith in your life. And watch how things just start breaking off of you. Watch how darkness and depression starts breaking off of you. Anyone who says, I can't do that because I'm depressed. This is exactly what you need to do if you're depressed. And as you keep doing it, I don't care if it's a week, if it's a month, you keep doing it, depression is losing its grip every single confession. So I want to go into a time of worship, and I want the altar team to come up front. This is a team of people who are here to pray for you and pray with you. If you need to just come to the altar to kneel and just let worship God, to let something go, to repent. If you're in your life and you're like, I just need some time with Jesus for whatever reason. The altar is not a place of shame. It's where shame is defeated. And if you need prayer for any reason, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, meaning if you were to die right now, you don't know if you'd go to heaven, you can come share that with these people. Say, listen, I'm not secure about my relationship with Jesus, and they'll teach you how to put him first. Or maybe you're here and you've struggled with God. You're struggling with a decision. Maybe you don't know what to do. Maybe you have a burden on your heart for one of your children or somebody in your workplace. Maybe you're just in a state of fog and confusion, and you need direction for your life. Hear the Lord, and many times the Lord will speak through people. It'll give you a confirmation. So let's just worship the Lord. It's not a concert, y'all. It's time, and I don't care if you sit or stand, it doesn't matter, but your heart, let it go to the Lord. Sing to him. Love on him. I don't care if you lay down face first on the floor. Love God and let his spirit move in your life. And if you have a word of encouragement or $100 bill that you want to give to somebody, just go do it. Just go give it to him. And if you need prayer for any reason, come now, come right now and receive prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, by your Spirit, minister to your people and help us put you first. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Faith Center podcast. To connect with us, go to faithcenter.tv and fill out our connection card. We pray blessings over you and your family. We'll see you next time.